My reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. And we'll read the first 11 verses together. This is what God says. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy prophets, God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs according with, together with Christ, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen, and we know God will add his blessing. Hetty Green was known as America's greatest miser. She ate cold porridge because it cost too much to heat it up. Her son had to have a leg amputated because she held back for so long looking for a free clinic that his condition became incurable. And yet when she died in 1916 now, way back then, she left an estate valued at over $100 million. Isn't that sad? She was wealthy, and yet she chose to live like a pauper. She's an illustration of many Christians today. They have limitless wealth in their hands, in the Bible, yet they live like spiritual paupers. That's why Paul wrote this epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians has been called the believer's bank, the Christian's checkbook, the treasure house of the Bible. It tells Christians of the great riches, their inheritance, and their wealth of spiritual blessings and fullness in Jesus Christ and his church. It tells them what they possess and how they can enjoy their possession. No Christian should be undernourished or impoverished in the things of God. In fact, every Christian should be spiritually healthy and immeasurably rich in the things of God. Our past debts have been met by Jesus when he died on the cross and rose again. Our spiritual condition at the present has enough resources to sustain us day after day. And our future needs are guaranteed to be met. And no matter how many Christians there are or will be, they will never reduce the heavenly resources set aside for us in Christ. Always the same. It was 10 years after Paul visited Ephesus that he wrote his epistle to his beloved friends in the church there. Andrew reminded us this morning, Paul was being held in prison in Rome when Onesimus, a slave from Colossae, ran away from his master. After meeting Paul, he was converted and became useful to Paul in prison. There's a little play on words there because the word Onesimus means useless. But Onesimus became useful to Paul. After meeting Paul, he became converted and became useful. Another man he met was Tychicus, one of the pastors in the church at Colossae, which may have been in Philemon's house. So Paul took advantage of their presence to write 3 letters and have those men deliver them to the churches at Ephesus, Colossae, and the personal letter to Philemon. He sent Onesimus back to his master with a letter asking for mercy. So this letter, Ephesians, was written from Rome about the year 62 AD because Paul was concerned for the church at Ephesus. Last week we found that the reason for the epistle to the Galatians was about Christian freedom and liberty. Ephesians is about Christian riches in Christ. Chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And again in verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Verse 18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people." And in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit." And what riches! If you have a Bible, if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, let's quickly look at these, just at 2 or 3 of these riches. I'm not going to elaborate on them. I'm just going to show you what the riches are. He starts off in chapter 1, verse 4. Here's the first of the riches. Chosen to be holy and blameless in God's sight. Isn't that marvelous? You're chosen. In verse 5, another riches is that you're predestined to be adopted as sons into the family of God. Verse 7. Redemption is ours through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. More riches in verse 8, wisdom and understanding. Verse 13, marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Verse 18, hope to which he has called you. Verse 19, his incomparably great power. It's ours for the using. In chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, we've been made alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And in chapter 3, verse 16, we didn't read it, but it says, we have power through the Holy Spirit in your inner beings. What riches! And they're ours for the use of. We don't have to be sick. We don't have to be spiritually sick. We don't have to be clawing for things. All those riches are ours already, and we should never be spiritually sick or unwell. What a gracious God. What riches. Everything and all we would ever need to live lives that are for the glory of God, and for our best spiritual life possible in this world, if only we would draw on them and not live as Christian paupers. But we do. The Holy Spirit is mentioned many times in Ephesians. It's Him who brings us the Father's riches through the Son. But they're spiritual blessings. In the Old Testament, God promised Israel, His earthly people, material blessings. He promised Noah rain in the season, and as a result, a harvest would never fail. He promised Abraham seed and a measurable family. During Israel's wilderness wanderings, He provided manna for 40 years that they never needed a food for one day. He promised to look after their animals. He would multiply them. He promised protection from their enemies. All material blessings as reward for their obedience to the law and by not following other gods. But today, to the church, to you, He promises to meet all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. But He doesn't promise to shield us from either poverty or pain. Christians get hurt. Christians get sick. Christians die unless the Lord returns beforehand. But there's no guarantee we will live perfect, healthy lives. But God has promised to be with us spiritually, to help us, to support us, and never leave us. There are poor Christians. We're fortunate to live where we do. We have every opportunity to earn decent wages, and if we're good stewards with what God supplies, we have enough to meet our material needs. There are Christians whom God blesses with wealth, usually because they will use it wisely. I don't know what I would do if I won the lottery. That is, if I bought a ticket. I haven't done that. I haven't done that for years. Would I still serve the Lord, though? Or would I be going on too many holidays? Would you be looking for ministers to fill the pulpit every other week? I know what I think it would do. But maybe, you know, God knows different. That's why He hasn't given me wealth. He hasn't given me a lot of money. But I do know a millionaire. He shovels thousands of pounds into missionary societies and missionaries. Maybe that's why he has the money. Because God trusts him with it. On the other hand, there are poor Christians. I remember being in Romania, visited a Baptist pastor with a traveling colleague. The pastor and the church had nothing, barely enough to live in. Nothing in the shops, very little food, and they never knew when it would come into the shops in supply. They would queue up every day, just hoping something would come in. Before I left, I asked the pastor what he would like me to get our church to pray for when I got home. What an arrogant statement. His answer was, "Tell them we're praying for them." That took me by surprise. I thought I was going to do something good and worthwhile and get people praying for these people in Romania, poor people. And yet he says, "Tell them we're praying for them." You see, in Romania, they had very little, but they had the Lord. They depended on Him day after day for everything. But here in Northern Ireland, our shelves are packed. We can go into a shop for anything, pay for it, and take it home there and then. But very often, we're without God. We don't need Him. When we're out of a job, the government takes care of us. When we get sick, the national health makes us better. We never have to go hungry. The supermarkets used to be well supplied with food, and they still are today. There may be a couple of shelves with not very much on it, but more than enough for us to live on. But spiritually, many Christians are living in spiritual poverty. Even today, there are Christians who have very little. But believe me, when I go into their home on a visit, I come away more blessed than the blessing I leave with them. It's great to go into their homes and listen to the talk about God and what He has done and what He still does for them, no matter what age they are. What a blessing. People may not have a lot of money, but when they have God, They're spiritually blessed more than materially blessed. The Father has given us every blessing in the Spirit, therefore spiritual blessings. Everything we need for a successful, satisfying Christian life. It's the spiritual that's more important than the material. Not to know and depend on the Holy Spirit's provision is to live a life of spiritual poverty and miss so much of the rich blessings from God. In Acts chapter 19, verse 1 to 7, when Paul arrived at Ephesus the second time after Apollos had been there, now you should know that story, Paul asked some professing Christians, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered, "No, we have never even heard of the Holy Spirit." You notice I said professing Christians. If they did not have the Holy Spirit, they were not Christians at all. It was only when Paul explained who Jesus was and what he had done that they truly put their trust and their faith in him. They were born again and were baptized, and when, according to verse 6, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. If you've never asked the Lord Jesus for forgiveness, if you've never been born again, then like the people in Acts chapter 19, you're not saved. You don't have the Holy Spirit. But if you truly repented and asked forgiveness, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then the moment you did that, the moment you asked for forgiveness, the Holy Spirit came upon you and dwelt in you. You may not have started to speak in tongues, but every Christian can be sure when you got saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you and with you. And because you have the witness of the Spirit, you're able to draw on the heavenly wealth of the Spirit. Can you imagine the bank account God has given you in Christ? Let me just say them again. Chosen to be holy and blameless in God's sight. Predestined to be adopted as sons. Redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Wisdom and understanding. Marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, hope to which He has called you, His incomparable great power, made alive in Christ, power through the Holy Spirit in your inner beings. What a bank account. Why do we not draw on it? And with all that wealth, though, there comes responsibility. How do you use it? Do you give according to your riches? I didn't say out of your riches. I said according to your riches. Do you give to the church or to friends and family or people in need, missionary societies, according to what God has given you? Do you give something to the homeless as he sits at the side of the road? Or do you walk around him trying not to catch his eye? But it's not just money. How often do you encourage others? Come quietly to their side and tell them, "I was praying for you this morning. I appreciate what you said earlier. It really helped me. That was a good job. Thank you." Simple statements, but what encouragement. It doesn't have to be material, but spiritually, what you do or what you say goes a long way. It's like a pebble thrown into a lake. You never know where the ripples are going to go. And you never know just where your spiritual acts of kindness will end up going or what they'll end up doing. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, and He wants us to share them with others. The second reason Paul wrote to the Ephesian church was to reveal the mystery in chapter 3. Twice in the letter, he reminds his reader that he's a prisoner. Chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 4, verse 1. And at the end of the letter, he signs off and calls himself an ambassador in chains. I'm a prisoner. I'm an ambassador in chains. As he explains this situation, he also explains a great truth, the mystery of the church. in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 to 6. If you look at your dictionary, you'll find the meaning of mystery is something that is difficult or impossible to understand or explain. And yet, by the Holy Spirit, a mystery is not something that's difficult or impossible to understand. In the New Testament, it is a truth that was hidden by God in times past and is now revealed to those who are in his family. A truth that God had hidden in times past, but has revealed to those today who are in his family. One commentator wrote, "A mystery is a sacred secret that is unknown to unbelievers, but it's understood and treasured by the people of God." Paul's explanation was that the Gentile believers are now united to Jewish believers and are now one body, the church. Chapter 3, verse 6 says, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." He intimated it already in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. "He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he promised in Christ, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ." To bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. That was God's plan in the Old Testament. But it wasn't until the time was right, until the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, and he started to bring all things together in unity. And now in chapter 3, Paul takes the time to explain the mystery of the church. In verses 4 to 6, we read a little earlier, In reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. That's the mystery. We Gentiles are united with Jews. Didn't know about it in the past, in the Old Testament, but when Christ came, God revealed this mystery. In his explanation, he shows that the mystery is important to four different groups of people. Understanding the mystery was first of all important to Paul. In verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, he calls himself a prisoner. And in verse 7, he calls himself a servant or a minister in the AV. In fact, he was a prisoner because he was ministering the gospel. As we've found before, when Paul went to a new city or town, he first went to the synagogue. He preached from the scriptures that Christ would come from the Jews, but that instead of a national conquering hero, the Messiah would be a suffering servant who would die for his people. But when the Jews rejected him, he went to the people and people of God had called him to go to, the Gentiles. And that in itself should show that God was now uniting Jews and Gentiles into one body, the church. Although Paul was brought up in Orthodox Judaism, when Christ saved him, he began his earthly ministry in the church at Antioch, a church that was composed of both Jews and Gentiles. When he went to the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, he courageously defended the position of believing Gentiles, that by the grace of God, there was now unity in Christ in the church. In Galatians 3, verse 28, he said, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free." Whenever Paul founded a church, it was composed of believing Jews and Gentiles, all one in Christ. But this mystery was not revealed in the Old Testament to the Old Testament people of God. In the old economy, God always had a remnant, a number of believers who were faithful to him. But even they didn't know the mystery of the church, Jews and Gentiles united in Christ. It wasn't until the New Testament that God revealed it to the New Testament apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus revealed it to Paul personally and said it was his responsibility to share it with the Gentile Christians. That's why it was important to Paul. He was called to go to Gentiles, although he went to Jews as well. Understanding the mystery was also important to the Gentiles. Christ's death and resurrection accomplished more than the salvation of individual sinners. Yes, each one of us here are saved personally, but together we are saved as a church, a local church. But when we see the bigger picture, the whole church, the church universal, it's comprised of both Jews and Gentiles united to each other and united with God. The mystery reveals we have a wonderful new relationship in Christ. And Christ being a Jew or a Gentile is neither a good thing or a bad thing. For in Christ, we share in the riches of Christ. When we were born physically, we were separated from many others because of where they were born. Us in Northern Ireland, others in Southern Ireland, we're different. Americans and Europeans are different. Israel and the Gaza Strip are different. We should be praying for them, by the way. And yet in Christ we are all believers brought together in one body, the church, no matter what country or nation we come from. Once we were outside the promises of God made to Israel, but now we share the promises of God with believing Jews. We share the same spiritual riches that God gave to Israel, just as believing Jews share in the spiritual riches in Christ. Not only do we share in the promises and riches, the mystery reveals we have a new power available to us. Chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Paul, a Jew, was given a new ministry to the Gentiles, and to fulfill that ministry, he was given God's power to do it. If that's true of Paul, it's true of every believer, whether Jew or Gentile, and that power is available to each one of us for our daily life and service. We know that because Paul said he had no special claim on God's wealth or power. For he considered himself less than the least of God's people. Chapter 3, verse 8. In fact, the name Paul means little in Latin. He called himself the least of the apostles in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he called himself the chief of sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So God's power is not only for the super Christians, the Peters and the Pauls and the Andrews. God's power is for all of us. Understanding the ministry is important to angels. That's why the mystery has been revealed. In times past, God's people were the Jews. But it wasn't until God's ultimate plan. He revealed the word, which was the law, was given to the Jews. But God's intention was unity between Jews and Gentiles together in the church. And now, as Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians, the mystery was revealed because, according to verse 10, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms are angels. Remember, angels are created beings. They're extremely powerful. They have skills and abilities that are way above our abilities. But they were created. They're not omnipotent. They're not omnipresent. They cannot be in more than one place at once. And neither are they omniscient. They do not know all things, but they long to know God's plan of salvation. Speaking of the prophets of old, 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter wrote this. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. That's Christians hundreds of years later. When they spoke of the things that they have now been told, that have been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from God. And then he wrote, even angels long to look into these things. Amazing. We have been saved by the grace of God, and angels are jealous. They want to know how and why. When God created, he made the heavens first. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the heavens is God's dwelling place. In the heavens is the pattern of the tabernacle. In the heavens is the place where we will go when the Lord returns, all ready and waiting until the completion of God's plan. Also in heavens are the angels watching as God created the universe, in particular the earth and all that's in it. The angels knew all about God's power. They watched in awe as he exercised his power in creation. But they didn't understand why. Not until Christ came and died and rose again, bringing together God's Old Testament people and his New Testament people to make them one. Now they know the wisdom of God, and as a result, they praise and worship him as he works out his eternal plan of salvation. There's one other thing to consider. What do the evil angels learn about this mystery? What have they learned from the church? God's enemy knows nothing about the mystery until Christ came and died and rose again. The Jews and the Gentiles were believed and were saved. Satan knows the Bible. That is, he knows from the Old Testament that the Savior or the Messiah would come. God told Satan he would come in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Right from the start, Satan knew that he was defeated. He knew when Christ would come, and he knew how he would come. He knew where he would come to, because it's all foretold in the Old Testament. Satan even knew why the Messiah would come, to save his people from their sins and make them fit for eternity in heaven. But the mystery, Satan knew nothing about it, because nowhere in the Old Testament is the church mentioned in any of the prophecies. Throughout history, Satan could see unbelieving Jews rejecting the Messiah. He could watch as believing Gentiles trusted the Messiah. But what he did not understand was the church, believing Jews and Gentiles, united in Christ in one body, seated with Christ in the heavens, completely victorious over Satan. But now God wants the mystery to be known throughout all creation, in the heavens and on the earth. That's why Paul said in verse 8, although I am less than the least of God, all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Now, Paul has done all of that. He left us with his inspired writings explaining the gospel and the mystery. Now it's our responsibility to continue to make it known to the world, at least the world we live in here in Ballymena. That's why the mystery should be important to the church, this church. The early church thought the gospel belonged to the Jews because it came to them and through them first. That's why the Jews believed Gentiles had to become a Jew before he could become a Christian. When God saved Paul, he gave him the call and commission to go to the Gentiles to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the next 30 years, Paul faithfully endured persecution, false accusations, beatings, stoning, left for dead, shipwrecked, martyrdom, all for the gospel. That was how important it was to Paul for the sake of Jesus Christ and the church. Paul makes it abundantly clear, as Andrew told us this morning, persecution will come, and physical material blessings are not always the experience of Christians today. Paul, in turn, committed these truths to faithful men. Timothy, as Andrew said this morning. Titus, as Andrew said. You don't have to come up here and preach this, Andrew. You've done it all already. Tychicus, others, who in turn, through the ages, passed it on until it came to us. It was buried and forgotten in the early centuries after the first 200 or 300 years and in the Middle Ages. But then the Holy Spirit stirred up faithful men. Men like Luther and Calvin, John Knox, men who stood firm for the Reformation, and the church grew. There are no national distinctions in the church. No matter where you go in the world, you'll find believers. I think that's amazing. God gave Lila and I the privilege to travel around a few places in this world, and we always met brothers and sisters in Christ. There are no racial, political, physical, or social barriers, not even Protestant and Catholic. When God's people, Israel, obeyed God's law, they were blessed materially. But when they disobeyed, God withdrew the blessings. But that's not how God deals with his people today. Our blessings are spiritual, not material. They have all been given to us completely in Christ, the head of the church. We appropriate them by faith, but if we disobey, he doesn't revoke them. We simply lose the enjoyment and the enrichment of them. Now, we have been handed the baton here in Ballymena. Yes, God had a sacred secret, but he doesn't want it to be a secret anymore. If you understand your wonderful position in Christ, then you need to live up to it. And if you live up to it, you'll share the blessings with others. The secret was important to Paul. It was important to the Gentiles, and it was important to the angels. And it should be important to you and me today.